The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do, as usual, is just dial 877-207-2276. We have nobody waiting right now. So hopefully, you'll want to give me a call. That's easy peasy. And if you want to email me a question or a comment, that is just as easy. All you have to do is direct your email to info@carm.org, info@carm.org. And you can just check it out. I'm looking, why is that not working? There we go. I'm trying to do something here. Oh, that's weird. Interesting. Lately, just having some interesting odds and ends happening in different contexts and different things. Maybe I start praying for technology and stuff. Yeah, it's all right. So, if you want to email me, like I said, just, you know, radio comment, radio question. That's all you got to do. And we can get your stuff. All right. Yeah, I'm trying to do stuff here and get this to work. There we go. Now, look at that. Look at this. Things are, look at this. It's weird. Like, oh, man. I'm going to just do something here. Wow. So for those of you who are watching online, wow, we'll figure it out. All right. Let's just get to Tricia from Virginia. Tricia, welcome. You're on the air.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. Yes, I can. I can hear you fine. What do you got?
So I am a Christian, and all right. I wanted to get your take on cremation.
Yeah, cremation. That's not a problem at all. People can get cremated if they want to get cremated. That's okay. The Lord is not going to be restricted by or surprised by, an issue of us getting cremated. It's not a problem. Okay?
All right. I didn't know if there was anything actually in the Bible. I did not think there was that said, no, you should not.
No, people die in fires. They die in different ways. And God is certainly able to reconstruct the molecules, do whatever you want to call it, however you want to say it, that God can do in order to bring about what he desires. So it's not an issue, all right? Cremation is certainly within the biblical realm, and it's not sinful. Nothing in the Bible says we should not get cremated at all, okay?
May I ask one other question?
Sure. Yeah, please do.
And your take on, suicide, you know, I feel, you know, the Bible always says, you know, thou shalt not kill, but when then someone takes their own life, so kind of get your take on that.
Yeah, actually, it's thou shalt not murder, and that's different than killing. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. So it's just an unfortunate thing that a lot of times people will come to, you know, they will just say that, you know, it just means you can't do this, you can't do that, and that's not exactly correct. So anyway, suicide. Generally speaking, when someone commits suicide, they are not in their right mind, generally speaking. Not making an excuse for this, but let's just say that someone is in a great deal of pain, and they are struggling left and right. They're just struggling constantly in order to be able to just endure the pain. And then the strain on the body causes them to get to the point where they commit suicide. Well, is God going to condemn them to hell for that? Well, of course not. Now, when it says, you know, thou shalt not murder, that's the unlawful taking of life. Now, if someone says suicide's illegal, well, then we got an issue here. But I don't believe that we lose our salvation because of suicide. I believe we can lose a lot of reward and alike, but it's not an automatic gate to damnation. Okay?
I got it. All right. Thank you for the clarification.
Sure. No problem at all. Well, God bless. All right. Hey, folks, you're going to give me a... Okay, you too. All right. Hey, folks, you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Christopher from Raleigh, North Carolina. Christopher, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure, no problem.
So my question is regarding whether we... Well, it's kind of like a twofold question. First, is tithing taught and commanded in the New Testament? And with that, is it a part of the law?
Tithing is part of the law, most definitely. And we are no longer under the law. Now, what I tell people is about tithing is that we're not obligated to do that. We don't have to do that. We're free to do it.
Right.
And so if you want to tithe, then tithe. If you don't want to, then don't. But here's something to look at. This is 1 Timothy 5:17. Let me get to it. And it says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. And that is used of making money. And so it could be, so I heard one comment, I read one commentator that said it's possible to say that the elders are worth more money than the average person because of this. They said, if it's talking about money, double honor. And it's just a thought. I'm not saying that is the case, but the idea, don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. He's able to make a living out of what it is he's doing. In order to do that, he has to eat, and he's going to support his family. So where does he get the money for that? Well, by the tithes and offerings that the Christians give. So it's not unbiblical to do that, and that's how, generally, that's how pastors survive. In fact, in this ministry, it's how we live. This ministry, I've been at it for 28 years, the website, and I've been full-time in it probably 19 years. And so we are supported by people's generosity. That's it. And we support missionaries, and I do this full-time. And so I'm enabled to do a great deal of work that other people can't do because of this. And so people in their gracious attitude support me in this ministry, actually. What it is. It's cool. I'm grateful, too. Okay?
Yeah. Well, the reason I'm asking is because I agree with everything you just said. A lot of churches teach Malachi 3. If you tithe 10%, or more, whatever, God will bless you. If you don't, he'll curse you. But it's like so out of context.
Yes.
What he's even talking about. And one reason it's so heavy on my heart, I just got married and trying to work through, like, cause my wife is like, oh, well, I'm going to do tithing 10% because the Bible says, like, what do you mean? She's like, I'm being obedient. I'm like, to what? Well, what the Bible says is like, okay, well, that's what the law says. So are you, and I was like, I don't have a problem. If you want to do 10%, cool, but don't attach it to what Malachi says, because A, it's out of context. And two, if you're saying that God is going to curse you because you don't give him money, is this the God that saved us? Did he save us to pay tithes?
Okay.
Because every time I hear this, I that's what I think. I think, so Jesus saved us, so we can give him 10%. If not, he's going to punish us. That's what I'm hearing from people.
Right, and it's bad. So there's a couple things. One, you're married, newly married. You are the spiritual leader of the family, and she needs to be in submission to that leadership. Whether she likes it or you like it or don't is irrelevant. This is what you're commanded to be and do. The woman's job is to be a helpmate for the man. Your job is to spiritually lead. I'd be glad to teach on this, do a seminar on this, but that's what the scriptures teach. It doesn't mean that she just blindly obeys everything you say and do. That's not what's going on. But you're the one who's like the captain of the ship. You do this. You lead biblically, prayerfully, lovingly, patiently, and kindly, but you lead, and you're the one responsible. So you're the one who has rightly divided the Word of God in this context, and you need to inform your wife and teach her biblically and lovingly and patiently what the scriptures actually teach. Now, something to think about is this, that the tithing is an Old Testament requirement under the law. But we have died with Christ, Romans 6:6, Romans 6:8. And if we've died with Christ, we're no longer under the law, Romans 7:4. So just read Romans 6 and 7, you'll see all this, that we've died, we're no longer under the law. Well, then we're not obligated to tithe. And what I tell people is, you're free to tithe. You're free. Mm. Tithe 12%, 100%, 50%, 1%. Do what you have to do. If I were a pastor of a church again and the tithing issue came up, I would say, look, you do what you was before you and God. I'm not trying to guilt whip you. You know that the pastor needs money to live on. And if there's not enough coming in from the congregation, you know, I would say I'd have to get a job and just do this part-time. And that's fine. There's no complaint. It's not a threat. That's okay. Many pastors are like that, and that's perfectly fine. Paul was that. He was a tent maker. And so he was able to do other things to provide. And that's okay. So the thing is, we're free to tithe. We're free to give. We're free to give more. We're free to give less. And I just say, do what you think is right before God. You and your wife, you discuss it, and you come to an agreement, and whatever, and you go that way. Now, here's another thing. Think about this. Is she saying, or is someone in this camp saying, if I do this spiritual thing, I am guaranteed a spiritual result?
Now, yes.
That's what witchcraft is. You got to think about that. Witchcraft is you do a formula, and it affects a spiritual realm, and you're guaranteed a spiritual result. We got to be careful that we are not saying, I will tithe, and I know God will do this in response. He owes me. Now, some people will do what's called a congruent or condign merit. It's a thing out of Catholicism, but it applies here, even though Catholicism's apostate. Condign merit is God will obligate himself to bless you, but he's not obligated to do it. He doesn't do it because you owe it, or he owes it to you, but because he freely blesses you in your work. Well, that's, you know, okay, I get it. But this is called a condign kind of effort. And I can see that. So if you tithe, you know, I would expect God to bless you. But I'd also expect that maybe he won't. Maybe he won't. Mm. And maybe that's just the way it needs to be for a while. And maybe if you tithe, you find yourself short on some bills. And he might be testing you. It might be that you shouldn't tithe at the moment. Because, you know, I'll tell you, my wife and I, when we were newly married and had kids, literally, the CARM ministry was just starting off, and we got a check for $15. $15. We had to decide how much food, diapers, and gasoline to get out of the 15. And that happened more than once, many, many times. And we didn't have enough to tithe. So we didn't at that time. Because we just didn't have it. We were busy trying to feed our family, keep diapers on the kids, and pay the rent, which was being raised. And so, I don't believe that God was upset. And, you know, he's blessed us greatly. But, you see, we're free, not under the law. That's the whole thing. Okay?
And real quick, just a couple things. I did mention that to her. It's like, hey, we're free under the law, you know, we're no longer a law. But what scripture, you said Romans 6:7, what other verses or chapters would you recommend to look at? Because it is in the law, and there's some other resources that I have for her to look at. But as far as scripture goes, is there any other scriptures that, or chapters or anything that you can recommend?
Well, I have an article, Are We Obligated to Tithe? And you can go to CARM and you can look it up. Are we obligated to tithe? And the answer is no.
To tithe. Okay.
Right. Okay?
Okay.
We're free to.
That, I try to look for, okay, so I could just type in obligated to tithe and it'll pop up?
In CARM, the search engine. Yep. Okay?
Okay. All right. Great. All right, thanks, buddy. Matt. I appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, we have wide open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have nobody waiting right now. It's a nice Friday, and that often happens on Fridays. So what I'm going to do is get to some questions that people have sent in. In the meantime, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. You can also email me info@carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. Just put in the subject line, radio comment, radio question. And by the way, I was in a debate last night. I talked about it yesterday, and I don't know how many people watched it. It was on Total Depravity. And if you did, if you have any comments or questions or follow-up you'd like to talk about on that debate, all you have to do is give me a call, and we can talk. 877, that's toll-free, you know, 207-2276, 208, I mean, not 208, 877-207-2276. You can give me a call, and we can talk. I would be interested to see what people thought about our little debate last night. In fact, next week, I'm supposed to debate somebody on the deity of Christ. Does the Bible teach that Jesus is divine? And the answer, of course, is yes. It's also a topic I'm very familiar with, so I should be able to, well, hopefully, represent the truth of who Christ is and discuss relevant issues and some stuff with the opponent. So if he says the Bible's corrupted, that's not the debate is not about if the Bible's corrupted. Does the Bible teach what the Bible is? Does it teach it? That's the question. So we'll see how well he does if he sticks to the scripture. All right, let's get to Tony. Well, we'll do this. We'll get to Tony about NDEs. Hey, Tony, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I hope you can hear me. If you can, I'll call back another time.
Yeah, I hear you.
I called in a couple weeks ago. This truck makes a lot of noise, and I apologize.
That's all right.
If you can hear me okay, I'll keep talking. If not, I'll call back.
I hear you fine. Yeah, I hear you fine. Go
okay,
ahead. Not a problem.
Yeah, I called a couple of weeks ago, and you had a caller yesterday was talking about near-death experiences. And I had mentioned my name, and I was hoping, you know, with the form you have, that I could get to some people all over the country that would, you know, read my story and understand that, you know.
Well, here's what we bring. I don't know. Here's the thing. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you teach. So we can't just say, hey, go for it. We have to vet you first. So if you could send your information to info@carm.org, then, you know, you could say, hey, well, yeah, maybe. Okay.
Yeah. Oh, I was just hoping, you know, maybe you could. But anyway, you know, I was dead and was dead for close 6 minutes. I was just at the cardiologist yesterday. And, you know, we talked about, you asked me if I saw anything. No, I didn't see anything. And I can honestly say that, you know, Jesus brought me back. There was an atheist there that day. And the whole department of cardiology is Christians. And so anyway, they've been working on her, trying to, you know, get her to understand, and she wouldn't. So, you know, I feel like my death was, you know, for her maybe, but I don't know. I think I was left here, you know, to witness and things like that. And I know I was laying there being examined by him yesterday, and he's a good Christian man, and he goes, you know, Jesus brought you back. He said, we were just here to witness it. And I said, well, Doc, just how dead was I? He looked at me. He said, you were dead. That was his very words. So,
all right, well,
that's just, you know, I'll send the information to you, and I'll send you the link. And if you want to take time, though, you know, I understand if you don't have time, but if you do, sometime take a look at it. It's a good story. They called me a few weeks after I got out of the hospital, and they asked me if I would do the story, and I said, sure, I'll do the story.
Well, I appreciate that. There are lots of cases of people who've been there on the table, you know, for a period of time, and that's great. What we're really interested in is if they've seen anything in that. If they just died and came back or revived, well, not to say that it's not significant, but, you know, that's interesting, and I'm glad that you're back and serving the Lord. And so what we're curious about is to encounter people who, this is what I saw, this is what happened, etc., but it doesn't seem to follow with you. So I don't know how relevant it would really all be. I mean, I'm not trying to be dismissive of your experience and your NDE, but that's where we focus, basically, though. Okay?
Yeah, I just, you know, that's like I said, I think, you know, we need to give, I'm just calling, I want to give Jesus the credit for all that he does and everything he does. Okay. There's always a purpose in something. And one other thing before I'll get off, but I think I heard you say that you believe that the tribulation and the second coming was the same time.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Well, the tribulation's a period of time. And so the second coming is at the end of the tribulation. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I don't believe that. I want to debate with you on that, but I got to get my homework done. I was looking at all the scriptures yesterday. I'll get it all together and give you a call back out of this noisy truck. We'll debate on that one because I think it's two. Yeah, I think it's two separate times. You know, I think the tribulation is
a different thing than the return. The return happens at the end of the tribulation. That's all. Okay.
I'll just say that I believe that, you know, the rapture and then I think then the second coming. But anyway, when I get my ducks in a row, I'll call you back and we'll debate on it.
All right, sounds good. All right. Well, thanks a lot. All right, Tony. All right, God bless.
Have a good one. All right,
you too. Okay. All right, let's see. Now let's get to Jeff from South Carolina. Hey, Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah. How are you?
Hanging in there. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
Oh, I was on social media the other day and looking at these reels or whatever, and it kept popping up this IUIC, Israel United in Christ, and this guy's dressed in these purple outfits, like uniforms, and they were in these cities, and they were had megaphones, and they're shouting this stuff like Jesus was black and all this stuff. And I didn't know if you had ever heard of them.
It's a Black Hebrew Israelite or Israelite movement, and they're usually racist. That the blacks are the ones who are the
true. Very racist the way they were talking, you know.
Yeah, it's the blacks are the true Jews, and Jesus was black. And I don't care if he was or wasn't. I don't believe he was, but it's a racist, very racist kind of thing. So I've talked a lot of they call them BHI, you know, Black Hebrew Israelite, but they don't like being called Black Hebrew Israelite because they're expanding, just calling themselves Hebrew Israelites, and underneath there's a lot of subgroups, subdivisions, like 200-300 of them right now, and so they're adopting also including people who are of Hispanic descent because they're not white. So that's okay.
Right.
It's a very, very racist group. needs to be avoided. It's cultic. Okay?
I know. I guess it's been around a while, but that's the first time I ever noticed it. I was like, what in the world?
Yeah.
That's crazy.
We got a break, man. Hold on. I got a break. Okay. I'll be right back. Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Jeff. Are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. So, yeah, it's a non-Christian cult and should be avoided. It's very racist and salvation, so keeping the commandments, observing laws, white people are basically evil, stuff like that. It's racist. Non-Christian cult.
Yeah, okay. I saw, I think his name's Michael Brown. He's on the Truth Radio.
Mm-hmm.
But he was debating one on YouTube I saw, and it was a real calm conversation, but as soon as Michael Brown, he knows so much about Jewish history and all that. I mean, the guy didn't have a clue, and so he just started shouting stuff like, shouting, "We are the true Israelites," you know, just shouting. They take scriptures out of context. And one of them was where in Revelation where it says that his hair was white as wool and his skin
hair was like wool, so therefore it has to do with the hair.
I'm like, how's that proof?
It's just what they do.
That's
all right.
That's symbolic about the vision that John had. It's not actually Jesus looks like in the flesh. I think that was more symbolic.
Right.
So I don't know how they get that.
Right. They take verses out of context. They don't know what they're doing exegetically. They submit the scriptures to their personal racist ideology. They look for whatever they can out of the Old Testament to make it fit their ideology. It's a non-Christian cult, and it's bad news. It's racist.
But it's like they
false.
Talk over people. Like, nobody can't really say anything because they got these megaphones and they're shouting. And they're just, they take the scripture and they'll sit there and shout it like really loud and like they have authority or something. And
right. Yes, I'm aware of that. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All right.
Well, you have a great weekend.
You too, man. All right. Okay, God bless. All right, now let's see. Next longest waiting is Tom from Virginia. Tom, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Oh, I'm okay. Hanging in there, man. So what do you got?
Okay. Well, I've been pondering while I'm sitting here on the phone thinking, but my question's about election and maybe predestination.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I understand election is God chooses who is going to who's going to be part of Jesus' flock? Who's going to be saved? Who is the
very good?
Right. Okay. Yep. So there's lots of scripture in there, and I apologize. I kind of called you on a whim, so I wasn't really prepared.
That's all right.
But there's scripture.
No, it's
okay. There's scripture that says that.
Yeah.
But there's also a scripture in Revelations, I believe, and I think it goes something along the lines we're supposed to evangelize and pull people out of the fire.
Of course. Of course.
Okay. Yeah. So I guess that goes into predestination, right? So
yep.
Election is where God tells us, where God just kind of maybe indwells us with the Holy Spirit. Would that be a way to look at it?
Election is his choosing. That's what it means. Election is the choosing. So he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless. Ephesians 1:4. That's what I just quoted.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that's like Jesus' flock. That's everybody who calls Jesus their savior.
That is anybody and everybody whom God himself has called.
Right. Okay. So that's whoever's God's call. And then God's still calling people at the very end times where we're pulling people out of the fire, and that's predestination, right, where we go evangelize.
Well, okay, so here, this is how it works. Election is the work of God before the foundation of the world where he chooses for salvation people. And that's what he does. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says he chose you for salvation from the beginning. Acts 13:48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So there's verses like this in the scripture that teach this. A lot of people don't like it, but that's not my problem. That's theirs, because that's what the scriptures teach.
Sure.
So what is predestination? Predestination is the work of God to bring about what he decrees, what he desires. He can do this, and he can bring about people to do some things that have been predestined to occur, yet they are the ones still responsible. So, for example, when you go to Acts 4:27 and 28, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So the two people, individuals, Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the two groups, Gentiles and the Jews, did whatever God's purpose predestined to occur. Yet, what we see in Acts 2:23, Peter says, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of ungodly men. So even though it's predestined, they were the ones responsible. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 22:22, he says, for indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So it's determined that it'll happen, but this man who does this, Judas, he's in trouble. So we have a mystery here. God elects and God predestines, and yet we are still responsible. Now we get into the issue of what you're talking about, evangelism. We don't know the criteria that God uses for evangelism, for how he hears us in prayer to save people. We just don't know. He does not tell us. Some people, what they do, in my opinion, is stop the thinking at this level and just say, well, you can't have evangelism if God just evangelized, predestines. Why evangelize? Well, he told us to. And furthermore, we don't know how he elects. We don't know what the criteria is. We don't know if from all eternity he's ordained that I, you, other Christians pray for the salvation of people because it's what he wants, and he saves them because it's part of what he's decreed to occur in his grand plan of things. I just don't know. So our job is not in production. Our job is in sales. What we do is we promote the truth and let God save. Okay.
Okay. Well, thanks, Matt. I appreciate that.
Okay. Hope that helps.
It did actually. The question's been on my mind. You know, why do we have to go and evangelize if God has already elected for us to follow Jesus, and you just answered the question because he said to. And that works.
He said to. Yeah, we do it because he told us.
Yeah, no,
us
that
to.
Works. That's the answer. Yeah. And no, that's
another
exactly
thing I tell. Another thing I tell people is, well, God teaches predestination and election. I mean, he does. It's right there, and it's in the Bible. And I tell people, there it is. But it doesn't mean we understand it sufficiently. It's always possible. Like myself, I've studied this a lot. Maybe I'm just not getting it. And maybe someone who disagrees with me really is getting it, but I just can't see it. That's certainly possible. So I don't put all my eggs in the election predestination basket. I say, Lord, you're the sovereign king. I see that you elect. I see that you predestine. I see that you say, go evangelize. I do. I believe in what you do. I believe what you called us to do as Christians. I'm doing it. And I pray, Lord, save them. Save that person. If they're not elect, please elect them. And I'm saying, I don't know how it works. So I just teach one thing and then try and live by that one thing. I don't know exactly how it works. So I do. I believe one and do both. Believe in election and also evangelize. Okay?
Okay. Thank you. Thank you much.
You're welcome much. God bless, buddy. All right. Now, next longest waiting is Christian from Dayton, Ohio. Welcome. You are on the air.
Yeah, it's actually Chris, but that's all right. Don't worry about it. So, thank you. Thanks for taking the call.
Sure.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that I really appreciate your ministry, and I've used some of the information, and this is a shout out to you and to anybody else that goes on there to read about, you know, apologetics regarding, you know, whether it be Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, and you know, I've talked to them over the years, and some of the material that I've used has been from your website, and I really appreciate it and the ministry that you do. So shout out to you and all your work. Thank you.
Hey, praise God, man. Praise God. Appreciate that.
The question I had was, basically I just wanted to comment on that guy that made a comment, you know, about the tithing. When I first was a believer, I tithed all the time, did that for years, and yeah, finally kind of saw the light years back and just realized that, you know, it's part of the law, and you know, and it's God wants me to give because, you know, I want to do it for him, not because I'm getting something, you know, and I'm doing it to you know, figure out some kind of formula. And so you know, grace giving, you know, whatever you want to call it, you know, there should be a sacrifice, hey, but, you know,
hold on, man.
I got to interrupt something.
We're having a break coming up. So hold on. Sorry to cut you off, but hold on, and we'll just get right back to you after the break, okay? That's okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages with Chris. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Chris. Okay, Chris, you there?
Yeah, thank you. I was just kind of echoing that guy, you know, talking about tithing, and I know people feel real passionate about this sometimes, and I've even talked to people, and they just lose their minds over this, because I used to do it, and I used to do it all the time, and would do it religiously, and thinking, okay, I'm doing this because this is God's command. Well,
be careful about that, because it's not in the New Testament. It's not a command. And, you know, we have to be careful that we still hold to this Old Testament law. Now, God obviously calls us to give, and I support my church. And I really think, you know, maybe this is me personally thinking this, but I think he wants me to sacrifice something when I give. And so whatever it is that I have to give up, and that's going to be different for different people, but, you know, it doesn't mean that I can just do whatever I want. Say, well, you know, it's all, you know, it's all his anyway. And, you know, so.
Yeah. But, and there's different ways to tithe. You know, we can tithe of our money. We can also tithe of our time. And we can do both.
Absolutely.
And yes. So what do you do yeah. if, you know, you're at a grocery store, for example, and someone behind you or in front of you or next to you suddenly doesn't have enough money for something. And you have, you know, that person has kids and they're struggling, which would thing to turn back. Hey, I'll buy it for you. You know, it's a little help, because the idea of tithing is to give for the work of the Lord. But within that work is, you know, helping others. And so these are more what we consider offerings. We're offering something. But tithe is generally, you know, the first fruits of what it is that you have earned, and then you give offerings is about that. That's generally how it is.
Yeah, I wanted to, that Malachi section, the passage, I think the context is that my understanding that they were robbing from basically the Levites or the people that were actually supposed to, they needed the money, right? And so, he knew they were doing this.
Yeah, God wanted them to be able to live out of their work. People don't realize, for example, ministry is difficult and very time-consuming. And you know, I'm not a pastor anymore, but I do this ministry that I'm working in, for example, and 40 hours a week, to me, is a joke. 40 hours? Why would I work so little? I work 6 days a week, and on the seventh day, I do nothing but watch TV, relax, run an errand or two with my wife, whatever. And I'm anxious to get back to work on the next day, because there's so much to do, and I want to serve God. I work 60, 70-hour weeks. It's just what I do. And so, but I'm able to do that because of people's support, which means going online and doing debates like last night, or writing articles like I'm doing, or getting ready for video work, which I got to do today and tomorrow, and other things which I wouldn't be able to do otherwise. So that's, people have to understand, that's how you, that the pastors are supported, so they can do that work of ministry and preaching and teaching.
Amen, bro. So thanks for your ministry, and I'll let you go to the next caller. So thank you.
All right, man, sounds good, buddy. Thanks. All right. Okay. All right. Now let's get to Luke from Washington, D.C. Luke, welcome. You're on the air. Luke, are you there?
Hi. Hi, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. So what do you got, man?
Yes. The same predestination question. I just heard Adrian Rogers. You know, you're... advertisement always talk about Adrian Rogers explains predestination. Predestination is not God saying from eternity that one man's going to heaven and another man is going to hell. Predestination deals primarily with what God intends to do for those who trust him and what God will do for saved people.
That's bad theology on his part. Sorry, but it is. If that's what he's saying, that's not very good. Okay? And I can prove it from, you go to Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30. All right? So what he's saying there, or what that quote is saying, is that it's predestining those who'll trust in him. Right? Right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's not what biblical theology is. Because that would then mean that God will show favor to those who trust in him. But why do they trust in him? Is there a good quality in that person, and then God shows favoritism based on the goodness that's within them? Well, that violates James 2:2-4. It's not the case that God looks into the future or knows the future choices of individuals in counterfactual knowledge, by middle knowledge, by which he then makes his decisions based upon the total concomitant, simultaneous knowledge of all conditions, and then he elects what's going to be best. This is a form of Molinism, and I just flat out reject Molinism. This is what the Bible says. If you go to Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, people say, well, that means the foreknown means he looks into the future to see who's going to pick him. That doesn't mean that. I mean, they read into the text. What it does say, the ones who are foreknown are also the predestined ones. The ones who are foreknown are also the predestined. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And when you go to Ephesians 1:4, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. His choosing of us before the foundation of the world is not because of some quality in us. This is man-centered theology when people say that. No, God foreknows because the only way for things to be foreknown is if God ordains them. The ordination of God means that all things are caused directly or permitted indirectly by God, and so all things are working after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. So when he says he foreknows, you've got to understand that the pattern of God knowing people, he knows people. He says, get away from me, I never knew you, in Matthew 7:23. And those are the people who are trying to be saved by their faith and their works. And that's a whole other issue. But it says in Galatians 4:8-9, when you did not know God, you served by nature those which are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather are known by him, now you come to serve the true and living God. So it's not if you know God, the issue is whether or not he knows you. So he knows you. But when he foreknows someone, it's him in a saving relationship style that he is looking in advance to them and predestining those individuals. That's biblical theology, okay?
So what do you think about one man going to heaven and another man is going to hell?
Well, what about it?
Do you agree with that?
Yes, some people go to heaven and some people go.
One man is going to heaven and another man is going to hell?
Well, let's look at this. I'm going to quote to you Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Proverbs 16:4. Let's go to Romans 9:22-23. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. Then we can go to 1 Peter, I think it's, it's been a while since I've gone to this one. To this doom they were appointed. And that verse is, I think it's 1 Peter 2:8. Yes, it is. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Now, we could look about this and what it means. You know, people say, well, they were appointed because he knew they were going to do something bad. But see, this then means that God is looking at the condition of the heart. This is a tough theological position. But you got to understand that what's happening in America, largely in a lot of pulpits, is Christian humanism. So what they'll do is they'll define Christian theology based on what they think is true, what they think God ought and ought not to do. God will never predestine someone to hell without giving them a chance. What book of the Bible is that out of? But people assume things like this. If God wants to predestine people to hell for his choice, that's his right. You have to accept that if he wants to do that. The question is whether or not he does or doesn't. They can't just go say, no, God would never do that. When people tell me he would never do that, I say, show me the verse that says that. He wants everyone to be saved. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, he wants all to be saved, and I cross-reference it. I say, let's work with that. Let's assume that your position is that he wants every individual to be saved, right? Okay, good. Then why in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 does he send a deluding influence on people? He says, so they'll believe a lie. And then why does Jesus speak in parables in Mark 4:10-12? He tells them, so they'll not be forgiven. And I say, you have to look at all of the scriptures. Don't just look at a couple verses and say, we're done thinking. Look at all of it and put it all together. And because, in my opinion, I'll make a lot of people mad with this, in my opinion, the pastors and a lot of the commentators are not doing the deep, heavy lifting of theological thinking. And what they're doing is settling and saying, this is what it means, and that's all we're going to do. And if you disagree, then you're just wrong. Well, if God wants to predestine people to hell, that's his business. The question is, does he or doesn't he? And when I read verses where it says in Romans 9:22-23, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared before him for glory. People say, well, that's because he knew what they were going to do. But they're all depraved. Everybody's a sinner. Why is he saving any? And this goes on and on. I've had this discussion 1,000 times. And so if that quote that you're saying from him is accurate, which I'd like you to send that quote to me with the documentation, and I'll write a response to it and put it up. Because I have a section on karma about people, what they say, and I will just say, no, I don't agree with that. I think it's weak. It could be. It's the context means something different. I don't know. But, you know, that's why I said, if what you're saying there and if that quote is whatever, I would totally disagree with it. Okay?
Okay, thank you. So I have one more question. I will ask tomorrow. I don't mind other people's time. Okay. Thank you.
Okay. No other question? That's it. We have 2 minutes.
I have a question, one more question. The question is this. If God knew that Adam and Eve would sin, why did he create them?
Because he created us for his glory, Isaiah 43, verse 7. Also, in the fact that they are not holy by nature, they then do not have the capacity of the inability to sin. In other words, they must eventually, in my opinion, come to a place of sinning because they don't possess holiness, which is a characteristic of God, 1 Peter 1:16. And so, he knew they were going to sin because that's the nature of the non-divine being. It can never be as perfect as God, and so therefore it'll fall. And this is why I believe in 1 Timothy 5:17, it talks about the elect angels, those who were called by God not to sin, and he did something in their election with them so they would not fall. I believe all sentient beings will fall. So he made them in part, I think, for this reason, for this glory, and because in the fall, then the greatest act of love can be manifested. Because Jesus says in John 15:13, he says, greater love has no man than this, but he lay his life down for his friend. So that's the greatest act of love. In 1 John 4:8, God is love. Well, if God is love and the greatest act of love is self-sacrifice, then such a self-sacrifice can only occur inside the fall. So if the fall is permitted, because Adam and Eve freely acted under their own will, they weren't forced to, it's their own choice, they did it, then God can enter into creation and redeem those who misused the gifting that God gave to them, and in the process demonstrate the greatest act of love and glorify himself and save for a people that he chooses to have eternal fellowship with. So he receives all the glory and the honor through that. Okay?
Well, thank you.
You're welcome. All right. Well, God bless, Luke. All right. There we go. About out of time here. I know that, boy, that's heavy stuff. I know I went quickly. It's because we're at the end of the hour. So I've thought this through 1,000 times. Doesn't mean I'm right, but that's my opinion. That's what I've got. And maybe we could talk about it sometime if you disagree. But if you do, go to Scripture and say, Matt, I think you're wrong because of what this says here. I'm going to go, okay, show me. Not knock this chip off my shoulder, but maybe you're right. Show me. Because I'm always open to be corrected. Hey, may the Lord bless you, and by his grace, we'll be back on the air on Monday. And I hope you have a great weekend. God bless everybody.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.